Amen.
Well, with a worship service like that, I think we all come expecting something, right?
Amen.
So today, as Pastor Will said, we're going to conclude our series on being redeemed from the curse of the law. And over the past 5 weeks, we've talked about covenants. We've talked about covenants. We've talked about curses, redemption, and blessings. And today, I'm going to be talking about, we're going to be talking about healing. And as Pastor Will said, healing is something that is, it's passionate to me because, as many of you are aware, you've heard me share my testimony about nearly 15 years ago, I experienced a supernatural healing from God in my body. So, it changes your perspective when you experience something like that. That's just, the only explanation of it can be from God. So, as you listen to this message today, I just ask that you just allow your heart to be receptive. You pay attention to the nudging of the Holy Spirit and be obedient as He speaks to your heart this morning. So, when it comes to healing, when it comes to healing, do any of us really understand it? You know, it brings a lot of questions, such as, why does God heal some people instantly? Why does it take some people days, weeks, or years to heal them? And why is it that some people aren't healed at all? I don't have all those answers, but I can tell you that what we have to do is trust in the Lord and rest in the fact that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. What we have to do is believe. And that word is kicked around a lot. You know, you'll hear it in sermons. You'll hear people talk about it in daily conversation. So I thought it'd be good just to give you the definition of believe. And it is to credit upon the authority or testimony of another, to be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another or upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, and deductions of the mind, or by other circumstances and personal knowledge. When we believe upon the authority of another, we always put confidence in its veracity. So, we can know and be confident that God's healing power is in the Word. The Word of God falls in line with the definition of belief. The authority or testimony of another, to be persuaded by the truth of something upon the declaration of another. Does that sound like the Bible?
Amen.
Because Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. And Reverend Charles Cowan said this. He said, there will be no faith until there's believing. Believing is more than just raising your hand saying, I'm a believer. To truly believe means that you are truly convinced that the Bible is the truth, that there's no error in it, and it will indeed do what is written on its pages. The only way to get that conviction is to read the Word over and over again and meditate on it. Now, you might think, well, first off, turn over to Psalm 107. Now you might be thinking that, how is it that healing power can be just in a book full of words on the page or a book full of dried ink? But Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it's much more than that. It tells us that His Word is alive and it's active. And in Isaiah 55:11, His words will not return void. It will accomplish what it's been set out to do. So, what is it that's been set out to do? Psalm 107, verse 20. God says that He has sent His word and healed them. So, right there is one fact, one proven point, that He sent His word to heal. Now, when you're in Psalm 107, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. It's only a couple pages over. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 22. It says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body." So there's two scriptures right there proving that God's healing power is in his word.
Amen.
But when we speak, we are to speak his word over our lives. We speak over his word over our bodies and over our sicknesses. When we speak his word, we're speaking life and we're speaking truth. When we feel something come against our body, a pain, or we feel ourselves not feeling good, we aren't to sit there and tell ourselves that we're sick. We're supposed to speak healing into our bodies, speak life, and speak truth to ourselves. What we say over our lives transforms us. And if we constantly tell ourselves something negative, that is eventually what we're going to believe. You eventually believe what you say about yourself and what other people speak in your life.
That's right.
Your words, or your words as well as others, will either set you free or they'll keep you bound. And there's a guy that I know, I've known him for a long time, and every time I see him, I'll ask him how he's doing, and I can guarantee you 100% of the time, his response to me is worthless. I could talk to him tomorrow, that's what he's going to tell me if I ask him how he's doing. So I always ask him, I said, "Why do you speak such negativity over your life?" And he always responds the same way. He says, "It's because I'm worthless." But what he's done, he has said this over his life for so long, he's gotten to the point where he actually believes it about himself. Our words have power over life and death. And they can lead us to unbelief. And an example of unbelief is found in Mark chapter 9, where a man brought his demon-possessed boy to Jesus. And in verse 22, the man explains to Jesus the extent of how the demons were controlling the child. Then he said this, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Now just imagine being one of the 12 disciples standing there and you hear this guy say that, tell Jesus if you can do something. And just think what Jesus was thinking. So his response was in verse 23 and 24, he says, "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." And in verse 24, the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When the man questioned Jesus' ability to heal, he was expressing his doubt and his unbelief. And today, there's people who pray for healing, and they'll end the prayer with the words, "Lord, let if it be thy will." That's basically saying the same thing. That's basically saying, "If you can." These people are disqualifying God before they even, why even ask the prayer if you're going to end it with that? But there's teachings out there that cause people to believe that God sets sickness on people as an act of punishment or some sort of way to teach people something. And then there's others that try to say that God blesses people with sickness. Sickness comes from the god of this world, who's the devil. God doesn't want his people sick. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be prosperous. And he wants us to be blessed beyond measure.
Amen.
But how many times do we go to God, we ask him something through prayer, but in our hearts, we're really doubting that he can do it? We ask God to heal us, but as soon as we're finished with the prayer, if we don't see instant results, we go back to complaining about how sick we are and how we feel. God answers prayer on his timeline, not ours. All we have to do is remain faithful and believe that the answers to our prayers will come. Our healing will come in his time. It's his will to heal, and his word declares healing. And as Luke 21:33 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And unbelief is a huge hindrance, because without believing, there will be no healing. But the truth is, miracles, signs, and wonders will still happen today if we remain faithful and not doubt.
Amen.
There's other things that can hinder our healing. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. There's other things that can hinder our healing, such as bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, strife. These things are toxic to our prayer lives. It can actually lead to other health problems. But if you have an offense or some sort of unforgiveness in your heart, God's healing power in your life won't manifest. And in Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 1, Jesus was teaching his disciples a lesson on faith and forgiveness. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." And in verse 6, "And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Now, I just read from the King James Version, and it says sycamine tree as the illustration. And I know the other versions use a mulberry tree. But he uses this type of tree to illustrate bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment in our lives. But the thing about a sycamore tree is it has a deep root system. It grows in the Middle Eastern climate, which is very dry. So you can imagine the roots have to go very deep in order for the tree to find water. So even if someone were to come along and cut this tree down, since it has such a deep root base, it's likely to grow back. And it's the same way with our attitudes, our past hurts, how they run deep into our souls. It might be something that happened years and years ago, but we're still hanging on to it. We're still making a choice to hang on to it. But we have to rip our resentments and our bitternesses and our jealousies out from the roots.
Amen.
Otherwise, they'll continue to come back, especially when we're in great need. And if we allow these types of things to continue to fester inside of us, it will lead us to ultimate destruction. The other thing about a sycamore tree is they grow real fast. It's a very accessible piece of wood in that area. And since it's prevalent in the dry desert environment, it's the wood that they use to build caskets out of. So the tree grows fast, and it's the same way that we harbor our ill feelings toward people. Once we get that thought into our head, the devil runs with it, he hands it to us, and it just takes off on an unbelievable pace. It doesn't matter if it happened yesterday or who knows how long ago. The devil hands it to you. You catch it. Next thing you know, you're running with it. You're creating some sort of crazy scenario in your head. And now you're completely off course. So just like a casket being a symbol of death, Satan will make sure to bury you with your ill feelings of your past if you don't learn to let go and give it to Christ. And this tree also produces a fruit which is bitter to the taste. So just like Eve in the Garden of Eden, the devil picks this fruit of lies and deceptions. He hands it to you, and you take off and you're sitting there eating it. And meanwhile, the devil's sitting there telling you, you're not worthy to be healed. You're not worthy to be redeemed of your past. And you're not worthy to be set free because of everything that you've done. It's time to recognize where those lies come from and who's the one that's bringing them to you.
Amen.
And understand that God has a better plan in store for you. It does. The point of all that is God can't do anything through you or for you if you're full of resentment, bitterness, hate, and animosity. Whether it's something that happened 30 or 40 years ago or something that happened last week, you've got to get rid of that stuff and move on and let God pour into your life what he has for you.
Yes.
So, in Mark 6, chapter 6, Jesus had gone back to his hometown of Nazareth. He went there to teach and to heal. As he was there, the people doubted him. They questioned who he was and where he got his gifts from. So as Jesus is talking to them, they're not even really listening. They're not even paying attention. They're actually looking at him thinking, "Who are you?" They weren't recognizing him for who he was and what he could do if they would just listen and believed. And in verse 3 it says that they were deeply offended by him, and their disapproval blinded them to the fact that he was anointed by God as the Messiah. It's the Amplified Version. And then in verse 5, and he could not do a miracle there at all because of their unbelief, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And in verse 6, he says he wondered at their unbelief. Some other translations say that he marveled at their unbelief. And Jesus didn't marvel at many things. But when it came to people's faith or lack thereof, he was astonished by it or taken back of how little that they had. But the truth is, everyone believes in something. There's some people that have an ironclad belief in God, which is great. And then there's other people that carry so much unbelief that they don't even consider anything other than what they've been told and what they've been taught. These people have been exposed to wrong teachings for so many years, they're way out in left field. And if you try to tell them something otherwise, they'll come back and start telling you all kinds of things that don't even make sense. But believing is an act of faith. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. In order for us to receive our healing, we are required to act in faith. And look at Mark 11, verse 22. It says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." That's where it all begins, faith. If we don't have that, we don't have anything else.
Amen.
And a simple definition of faith is believing that the Bible is true and acting on the word. And Pastor Mark Hankins said this about faith. He said, "Faith moves God, faith moves mountains, but your faith won't move anything until it moves you." Faith in God and in his word that is acted on will bring results every time. Now, you're still in Mark 11. Look at verse 23. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now the thing to notice about that verse is, he says believe once, and it mentions the speaking part three times. When we speak our faith into action, and we believe in our hearts, and we'll speak it with our mouths, we're activating that. We're activating the faith that we have. And if we were to look up the three words that I've talked about, faith, believe, and speak, we'll find that they're all three verbs, they're all three action words, which means that we have to do something, and then not just lay around and think God's just going to heal us if we don't do anything to bring it about. We receive the Holy Spirit once we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be automatically healed without doing anything. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. He won't do anything without our prompting. The Holy Spirit leads, guides, prompts, and urges. He might even give you a gentle push from time to time, but he'll never force you into anything. He's been sent to be our helper, which means he'll help us, but he won't do it for us. We have to speak. We have to open our mouths. Speaking changes things. God spoke the world into existence. Psalm 33:9 says, "For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command." And Ezekiel 12:25 says, "For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass." In 2009, when I woke up on a Saturday morning and I had pain and swelling in my right foot, just came out of nowhere, I immediately spoke the words, "The devil is attacking my body, but God's going to heal me." The first thing we do when we're under attack is identify our attacker. In 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." The devil's number one agenda, his number one goal, is to destroy us. Not to just hurt us or to discourage us, but to completely devour us. That morning I called him out because I knew who was coming against me. Once again, people have a misunderstanding as to where sickness comes from. Sickness doesn't come from God, and he doesn't send it upon his people.
Amen.
As I talked about last week, sickness came into the earth due to the fall of man. If it hadn't been for Adam's disobedience from the command he was given in Genesis 2:17, nobody would ever experience any sickness, death, poverty, or oppression. We would all be living in paradise right now. Turn over to Exodus chapter 15. The second thing that I confessed on that Saturday morning was who my healer was. Jesus is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. This was his proclamation to the Israelites as they were traveling through the desert for 3 days with no water. When they finally did find it, water, they found that it was undrinkable. So they called this place Marah, which means bitter. Now, just imagine these people as they're wandering through the hot, dry desert for 3 days, and they think, they finally found water. And somebody hands them one, probably wasn't like this. But they opened it up and it tastes like turpentine. So just imagine how frustrated they would have been. So what do? They turn to Moses and they express their frustration to him. So Moses, being the man that he was, sought out God, and through prayer, God showed him a piece of wood or a tree. God commanded Moses to throw this wood into the water, and the water would become sweet, or it would become drinkable. God spoke the words, revealing himself as the great physician in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, where it says, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now, I'm going to read that last part again. It says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." And to notice, that's not past tense. That's present tense, which means that God never changes. He's the same God that he was over 2,000 years ago. He healed people then, and he'll heal people today. God doesn't just heal water. He heals people. The healing of the water was a demonstration of how the power of God can overcome anything that we face in life. And this was the Old Testament divine healing covenant. And as we've heard about covenants over the past five weeks, this is the promise that he'll keep to his people. He'll keep his people free from disease as long as they did and we will remain obedient to him. So a biblical example of someone who had faith to speak healing is in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was leaving Jericho, there was a man named Bartimaeus. And this guy's sitting by the road. So he heard that Jesus was coming. And as Jesus was coming by, he cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now the crowd that was sitting nearby, they told him to be quiet. Just told him to shut up. This guy, because Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. And those people were looked down upon during that day and age. But Bartimaeus was determined, and he cried out again, but this time he cried out even louder than before. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And as Bartimaeus was obedient, he followed the call of Jesus and went to him. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 51, it says, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Bartimaeus was determined to receive his healing. And nothing or no one was going to stand in his way. We'll find another illustration of faith in Matthew chapter 8. As Jesus was coming into Capernaum, a Roman centurion came to him pleading for healing for his servant who was lying paralyzed with intense pain at home. Now just think about that. A Roman centurion was in charge of well over 100 different soldiers. They're the ones that were responsible for oppressing the Jewish people. But him, being a leader of the army, goes to Jesus asking for healing. That should tell you something. So Jesus told the centurion, "I'll come to your house and heal your servant." Well, the centurion, being in the position of authority that he was in, he said, "No, that's all right." He said, "You don't have to do that," because he says, "I'm not worthy to have you under my roof." But the faith that the man had was remarkable. Just to say that, just to go to Jesus in the first place. And he asked Jesus, he just said to Jesus, he said, "Just say the word for a servant to be healed." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at the faith that the centurion had. And in verses 11 through 13 of Matthew 8, he says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. This centurion man knew that just simply speaking the word, speaking Jesus, his servant would be healed. He could have let power, pride, race, or anything else hinder the healing of his servant. Instead, he laid it all down and didn't let anything stand between him and the healing power of God. He knew that just speaking the word would change the entire situation. When we speak the word, we're speaking Jesus. John 1:1 says, the word was with God and the word was God. Speaking the word breaks down walls, it demolishes strongholds, casts out sickness, and sets people free from addictions. There's power in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
His name is above every name, just like the song that we sang. And in his name, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So turn back to Mark 9, verse 23. In Mark 9, verse 23, it says, again, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, how hard is it for us to believe? We all took history class in school. We all read history books. And we've read stories and heard stories about things that might have happened hundreds of years ago that came to the founding of this country or something that may have happened in other parts of the world. We believe it without, you know, doesn't take too much, right? We might hear a story on the news channel and believe that whatever they're talking about on there is true and not have any problem believing it. But when it comes to the Bible, sure, people believe it to a point. They believe that Jesus was resurrected. They believe that they're saved. But when it comes to whether or not they can be healed, that's kind of where their disconnect comes in. They kind of start having a problem with it at that point. These people, even though they're grounded in faith in Christ, when they hear a negative report from the doctor, they're quick to want to put the word in second place. Their faith starts to waver, and they start to focus on the news of their health. And with my foot, I stayed strong. I know who my healer was. I even spoke it out. But as time passed and I realized that the doctors that were treating me, they weren't getting anywhere. It was bigger than them. My faith began to waver and I started having doubt. I started dwelling on the unknown and I started getting all these crazy thoughts coming to my head. And that's where I started to put my focus. Instead of keeping my eyes on God, I started putting my eyes on the natural. And that was deteriorating my faith. But no matter what we experience, we have to always remember that all of the Bible is true. You can't pick and choose out of this book what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe. It's all true. God said in the Old Testament that he was a healer, and Jesus said in the New Testament he would heal. It's in his word. God sent his word to heal. And it's right there for us to read it and accept it.
Amen.
Smith Wigglesworth said that nothing is impossible with God. All the impossibility is with us when we measure God by the limitations of our unbelief. The Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. When we learn to apply this verse to our lives, doors open up and we begin to see and understand the things that, the way that God sees them and the way he wants us to see them. And in John chapter 11, verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus spoke these words to Martha when she doubted if he could raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 days, and Martha was more concerned about the smell that would come from the tomb where Lazarus had been laid. He told her to believe, And as we know the story, Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. In numerous times throughout the Bible, Jesus told people to believe. In Luke chapter 8, verse 50, he told Jairus to not be afraid, but to just believe, and she, just his daughter, would be healed. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, it says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. We all have heard the saying, seeing is believing. But with God, it is believing is seeing. And in John chapter 20, Thomas had to see Jesus' scarred hands. Turn over there to John 20. Thomas had to see Jesus' scarred hands and the hole in his side in order to believe. He had what's known as head faith, or what can be seen by our physical senses. And in verse 29, John 20, verse 29 says, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We are to have faith and believe in our hearts regardless of what our physical senses tell us. So, in Hebrews 11, 1, the Living Bible says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we can't see it up ahead. God spoke the world into existence through faith. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see didn't come from anything that can be seen. We read the Bible. We see things, or we read different things in the Bible about the flood, about the ark that Noah built, about Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. We didn't see it, but we believe it. And Jim said something downstairs, and it's what I love about the life group class, how it always correlates with the message. Because he said, there are some things in the Bible we just have to accept. And it's true. If we read it, it's the truth. And there's no sense in it. Why even question it, right? Amen. Abram left his homeland and began to travel to an unknown destination through faith. He didn't know where he was going. He just trusted God and took off. We have that same kind of faith that God and all the heroes of faith had in Hebrews chapter 11. When we are born again, 2 Corinthians 4:13. Turn over to that. When we are born again, we are all given the same measure of faith. And 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Paul is saying here that we have been given the same faith, and in order to use it, we believe and we speak it out. He was using the same words that David used in Psalm 116:10, where it says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. David was in deep distress, but he kept the faith, he believed, and he spoke. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and that's where we're fighting from. Jesus has already won the victory. We're fighting from that place. We're not fighting for it. The battle is already won. And everything that we receive from God is through faith. How we exercise it is up to us. Romans 10:17 says that our faith comes by hearing, in hearing the word of God. The word hearing is used twice in the same verse, but we hear the word and become transformed by the renewing of our minds. As Hebrews 11 says, faith is a confident assurance. When we pray over our lives for healing or whatever our situation is, we do so with a confident expectation. Praying with an expectation of what we're believing for is going to happen. And that standing on the promises of God, he will do what he said that he would do. Because in Numbers 23:19, it says that God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. He has ever spoken and failed. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? We serve an immutable God. A God who is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. If he made a promise to us over 2,000 years ago, we can be confident in the fact that he will keep those same promises to us today. All of his promises are yes and amen. And out of all of these promises, the greatest one that he sent to us is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God who was sent to be a sacrifice for us. The one who was crucified on the cross for us, he took everything for us, our guilt, our shame, our sin, and our sickness. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. The one who came to save the world was disrespected, spit on, his beard pulled out, a crown of thorns wasn't just placed upon his head, it was pressed into his scalp. He was looked at as worthless, and they rejected him then. And sadly, today, with everything going on in the world, people still choose to reject him now. And verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. He bore our griefs, or he carried them as a burden upon himself. In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement of peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Now the beating that they're talking about, Jesus was beaten so bad that in Isaiah 52:14 describes it this way. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. Jesus took 39 stripes upon his physical body. And these stripes came from a Roman soldier who used a cat of nine tails. And what that was, it was a whip with leather strands hanging off of it. And it had pieces of bone and pieces of metal attached to the ends of those strands. When the soldier would swing this device, he would do so in a downward force, swinging repeatedly striking Jesus across the shoulders, the back, and the legs. And this cat of nine tails would first cut into the skin, but as the blows continue and the cut goes deeper and deeper, first cutting into the tissue, producing an oozing of blood, and then it goes deeper. It hits the arteries, which results in blood spurting out each time Jesus' overworked heart would pump. His skin was stripped. His muscles were shredded. He lost so much blood that he should have gone into shock and became unconscious. Instead, he remained conscious through it all, taking all of it on his body for our sin and for our physical sickness, doing it all for those who would accept him in their hearts as Lord and Savior. And he did this to redeem us from the curse of the law.
Amen.
He did this in order for us to be able to live a life full of abundance, full of peace, and free from any sickness or disease that could ever possibly come our way. Once this unbelievable beating was over with, he was made to carry a section of the cross to the place where he would be crucified, which is Golgotha. He's quickly thrown down onto the wood where the nails are driven into his hands and his feet. And as the cross is raised and placed into the ground, Jesus Christ is now crucified. As the weight of his body begins to sag, it puts pressure on the nerves in his wrists and in his feet. As his body battles fatigue, he's no longer able to push himself upward. With the internal bleeding and the loss of muscle control, he begins to suffocate. And as he was high atop the cross, he looked down at all those who mocked him, all those who were responsible for his death, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Shortly thereafter, Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And when he said it was finished, he was referring to our redemption from the curse of the law, making a way for us to live free from poverty, free from death and sickness, allowing us to live a life full of abundance. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in my body, I live by faith. Indeed, by the faithfulness of God's Son, who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus was obedient, and he was faithful to the Father, even in the point of death upon a cross. If he hadn't been obedient, faithful, and willing, we wouldn't be here today. Jesus put action to his faith, and in order for anything to happen for us out of faith, we have to do something. The Bible says that faith without action, or faith without works, is dead. And there's an example of active faith in Mark chapter 5, with the woman with the issue of blood. She dealt with this issue for 12 years. She went to different doctors. The only thing that happened was she got worse. But she said in verse 28, if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be healed. She was determined. She had faith. And she went to where Jesus was. She saw him, and there he was in a crowd. Probably hundreds of people pushing and pulling him in every direction in order to get to him. And she activated her faith by moving toward him and doing what she said she was going to do. She touched the hem of his garment. And she was immediately healed. And once she did that, Jesus stopped. And when he stopped, the whole crowd stopped. And Jesus asked the question to his disciples. He said, "Who touched me?" He felt, amongst all that his people around him, he felt the healing power leave his body and enter into her. The woman, trembling in fear, fell at his feet and told him everything that happened to her. And in verse 34, Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." She had faith. She used it. She activated it. And she received her healing. In 2009, when I dealt with the issue of my foot, I was tired and I was beat down, but I was determined. I laid on the floor and I prayed for 2 hours straight. And after that 2 hours, the Holy Spirit said to me, "You're healed. Get up and walk." I heard that in my spirit, just as plain as you hear it, right? Just as plain as you heard me say it. The thing is, I didn't get up. I continued to lay there, and I prayed it a second time, and I heard it again. It wasn't until the third time that I heard it, I got up, and I walked away completely whole, completely healed.
Amen. Praise God.
And I asked the question to myself from time to time, what would have happened had I never gotten up? Nothing would have changed. Everything would still be the same. I'd still be dealing with the same sickness, the same inability to walk. So the question for you right now is this: how many times has the Holy Spirit spoken to you that you need to get up and receive what's yours? How many times have you been told it's time to let go of these things that keep you bound? So today, is that still small voice speaks to you, or you respond, or you will you walk out of here today unchanged and not receive what's yours? And then leave here complaining about your sickness, complaining about your problems, complaining about your situation. Later today, tomorrow, next week, or next year. So I just ask, if you're bold enough to stand up from your seat and not listen to what the devil's telling you, which is to stay still and not move, not worry about what other people are thinking, just come forward. Let us stand in agreement with you, lay hands on you for you to receive what's yours.